As you might have guessed by now, our gospel text this morning is the story of the Transfiguration from Matthew's gospel. It's important just to note in the placing of this story in all three of the synoptic gospels, it takes place right after or shortly after Peter has proclaimed to Jesus to answer the question, who do they say I am? And then who do you say I am? And Peter says that you are Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Transfiguration follows. And interestingly, too, this passage is almost directly the center of all three synoptic gospels, which tells us that this is the turning point of Jesus instructing his disciples about what his mission is, what their part in it is going to be, and now we have the absolute open acknowledgement of his God divinity, his sonship with God, and that turns everyone's world upside down. So this passage, key to Christianity. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. The Gospel of the Lord. In our pursuit to understand Jesus' messiahship, it's important for the Hebrew mind, and this is why it's in the Gospels, because remember, these guys are writing for Hebrew mentally oriented people, people of the temple. And for them to come to an acknowledgement that the Messiah that they hoped for was not going to be a military leader, was not going to be some kind of a revolutionary, was not going to be everything that they had hoped throughout the centuries of their wandering and finalizing themselves as a nation in Israel and Palestine, that Jesus, this Messiah, was going to be one who suffered, who lived as a human being, and who suffered and redeemed, broke us through all the gates of the punishments and all the things that the temple had been talking about to acknowledge that everyone is caught up in the eternal life that is God. And this is earth-shaking. So earth-shaking that, in fact, if we really get into this particular story, as I'm going to suggest, it's life-changing. This story fits into the Gospels and it fits into Christianity in just that way, because it acknowledges Jesus for the first time as the Son of God. Now, it's a hard row to toe if you're going to decide you're going to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. As an act of faith, when it comes to the ritual or it comes to the dogmas of any given religion or the tenets of a given ism, if you will, then you have a choice of either accepting that fact as a fact or not. I think more than anything else, I have a hard time coming to this gospel after so many years of reflection and study, etc., without recognizing that this has something also to do with us, something very particular to do with each one of us. Because even though this is the foundation of a dogma, no dogma has ever saved anyone. I say that very boldly. There is no dogma or no tenet that any one of us has held onto that ever saved anybody. These are institutional declarations to give people a channel or a rooting, if you will, in becoming more of a faithful person, having more of a relationship with God. The unfortunate thing that has taken place, and we've talked about this before, From about the mid-15th century until today, the world has been very much directed by the ideologies of our intellect. From the Renaissance period up to this very day, it is the left brain that has controlled our lives. It is the way we think. Descartes said, I think, therefore I am, which typifies the way that we have, in an extreme way, visualized our lives and formed our lives around our own rationality, all of which is very good. Everything is good. Everything has side effects. The side effect of being so focused on our intelligence is that we've lost sight of and totally, really, in touch with our right brain. And the right brain is where the creativity is. The right brain opens us up to the metaphysical. It opens us up to possibilities that the left brain cannot explain. We understand in the right brain that there's a possibility for mystery, that there's a possibility for something that is so real and yet unexplainable. The right brain allows us to go beyond the limitations, and I say limitations, of our rationality, because there are so many things in life and in the world that are not explained through reason. The mysteries of the universe, as they continue to unfold, challenge the thinkings of the former generation and the generations before that. And I'm sure as we go into the third millennium, if that ever happens, they will still be making us look pretty dumb and aboriginal in our way of thinking, which right now is like the penultimate way of life. The truth is that beyond all of the rationality, there is something more. We have two sides of our brain. We use the left one more than the right one. Unfortunately, religion bought into that. And religion was formed in the Renaissance period, very much like we have today, where things are spelled out for us. This is what you must do. This is what God's kingdom is. This is what heaven and hell are. This is how you get there. This is how you find yourself out of there, etc., etc. And all of it formed us. The reality is, if we listen to the early writers who were not somehow tainted by our left brain activities, you find that there's an openness to a reality beyond the rational, beyond the scientific, beyond the physical, beyond the everyday I control thing. Okay? And that reality, if we go there, is what I think this gospel is all about. I think there's a part of the early church that really had a sense that the gospel of transfiguration was everything about us. And to approach this gospel otherwise is just to relegate it to the mound of what has been decided for us and what we must somehow accommodate ourselves to or absorb in our lives or somehow try to make sense of. The truth is, we have three very, very, very powerful people in the community of the early church: Peter, James, and John. Normal people, remember. They were fishermen. They knew nothing about theology. And here they are, in a small journey, having journeyed a few weeks or months or whatever with Jesus, have come to a place, a realization, where they're able to say, this guy is something more than special. Jesus recognizes that and offers them an opportunity to see what that specialness is. And you have here three lowly, uneducated, blue-collar, however we can describe them, powerless people. And they have an experience of God that no one up to that time ever had. Because everyone was looking to the temple with the experience of God, where God was kept in the Holy of Holies. And you, if you were a man, depending on your place in society, had a place in your own court, and where women had at the back end of the court, the furthest away, and then there was the rabble on the outside who had no access at all to the Holy of Holies. And you see the map, the design of religion. But here are three people, normal people, who are taken up to a mountain. And we know in Scripture, when you go to the top of the mountain, God is somewhere going to be found. That's their tradition. And so they're up on the mountain, and they experience God through Jesus. Jesus is the one they know. But when they take their left brain off and open up their right brain, they suddenly discover God. They have an encounter with God that so overwhelms them, they are terrified. And Peter, trying somehow with his left brain to make sense of this, says, "Oh, we built a temple for God, the Holy of Holies. Let us build three little places here for Moses, who is the law, Elijah, who is the prophet, and for this Jesus, who obviously is somebody special in God's eyes. So let's capture this moment and let's say, now we have a place where you can come and you can touch that place where God actually happened to three of us who really had no idea what we were doing. They made the extraordinary available to us." But more than that, I believe that this gospel passage is as another interpretation. I can say that because, you know, somebody said you should never try to interpret Scripture. Scripture should be what it is, what you read, that's where it should be. And when you start toying around with Scripture, you start messing it all up. Well, brothers and sisters, anybody who picks up any one of this book and starts reading is automatically filtering it through his or her own experience. Isn't that true? And so a person reading one passage and another person reading the same passage will come up with an altogether different bent because we filter through our own experience. We filter through our own knowledge. And we do interpret the passages. Every one of us has our own interpretation. So with that in mind, my interpretation of what's going on this morning is very simple and yet very challenging. If we read the early writers, like the Sufi prophets, the desert fathers, the people prior to Christianity coming in as a kind of a club, if we look at and experience some of the other ways of looking at God beside the Christian way, and we cast our eyes east to the Buddhists, to those Sufis, to the Essene community in Jesus' time, to the people who lived their lives as hermits and people who give their whole lives to finding that experience of God. No one of them should be the source or the cause of a religion. No one of them has all the answers, nor does Christianity have all the answers. The truth is, if we really want to have an experience of God and we want to find the way to God, first of all, it's personal and has everything to do with my willingness to be exposed to this right brain thinking that takes place maybe in other places where we have not even looked. There to draw some of the richness that's going to feed and support my journey. And so you get a little bit from the Tao, the I Ching, and you get something from Confucius, and you pick up something from the Buddhists. And you get a little bit from the Sufi prophets. And you get the poetry from the desert fathers. And you realize that there's a whole world about God that we in our Western rational thinking have missed. And where we have condemned that because we have a rational need historically to be correct and to have the right interpretation for these things. We have eliminated the whole of our right brain when it comes to experiencing God. And so for each one of us, we need to move outside of the realm, perhaps of our comfort level. As a minister, it's important for me to always recognize that there is no one place and no one way that is going to nurture and feed and encourage and support every individual journey that may sit in a pew. There is no one way. It's false to say that, because there is no one way that will ever, ever, ever lead each one of us to that place of vulnerability where indeed God will be present. Intellectually we say it, but in reality, there's no one way. Each one of us is called by this gospel to go up to the mountain, wherever the mountain is, and to open ourselves to that possibility. I dare say, when the disciples showed fear, they came in touch with their own humble self before God. And if you've done any work in terms of coming to a reflective way of life, the first thing you encounter as something that needs to be addressed is your fear. Your fear of being who you really are. That will interrupt and interfere your journey always and forever. Unless and until I am comfortable with myself before God, God knows who I am. God knows where I've been. God has been with me through the whole process. God knows my inner self. God knows my outer self. God is within me. For me to accept that, brothers and sisters, is very, very difficult. Because ultimately, I need to look at myself in a mirror and say, God says, this is my beloved one, in whom I am well pleased. And whatever your religious background, that is a challenge. But that is what is possible. Not only possible, that is actually what people experience when they can come to that reality and begin to see that every one of us is a small piece of one person in the universe, and that one person is the person God. The experience is available to all of us. It is not relegated to a few. It is not something reserved for those who have their degrees, or those who have lived their whole lives in monasteries, or those who have committed their lives to silence and contemplation. It is ours. It is for all of us. It is for us in our everyday life. And interestingly, if we continue the story, when Jesus goes down the hill, he says something else about the experience. He says, the Messiah has come to live life and to suffer. For in doing so, he fulfills God's plan. That includes our sufferings, brothers and sisters. That says to me that our sufferings are a key to coming into that place with God. In fact, I think Richard Rohr says, suffering and love are the only two ways into that experience. We all suffer, we all love. Do we realize the power we have in those experiences to come to the truth about ourselves and thus have God revealed within us? That, I think, is what Jesus had in mind. I think that's pretty much what the Gospels had in mind when they wrote it. I don't think we're anywhere near there in terms of our churches and our religions. Unless and until we incorporate the whole experience, each of us in our own way, we may be missing out on something very, very special and something that is not so outrageous as I always thought it was. You know, here he is, transparent, glowing, and all the rest of it. Why wouldn't the whole world come running? This is so ordinary that we miss it. It probably has already happened to you in your life. A moment when you realize before God who you really are. What a blessing. What a gift. And it's available to us. It's just a thought. Amen.